Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Daniel that we've been reading for a while now. We pray that as we finish it tonight, that we will indeed be the wise who do truly understand what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you like at waiting? Waiting. I'm not talking about like waiting for the doctor or waiting for the bus, trivial things like that. I'm talking about waiting for something significant. You know, something really good, or maybe the end of something really bad, but it just seems a bit too far away. What are you like at waiting in those situations? I'm told that some people just naturally find it easier to wait in those situations than others. Some people even enjoy the anticipation. You know, it's something to look forward to. But other people, on the other hand, kind of live much more in the moment. It's got to be now. And if it's not now, well, it might as well be never. I wonder if you could put yourself in one of those two camps. I saw a car ad on TV recently that was making the most of this idea. Here's a slide. That's not it. You can go in there. Okay. Was it in? No? Okay. Just imagine. Two options. This car ad was offering free scheduled servicing for anyone who bought this car for the next 3 years. And so that was a benefit that was in the future. But they said, look, we realise some people can't handle that waiting. And so if you don't want that option, there is another option, which is cash back off the price of the car now. You can save now or you can save later. Whatever you want will work for you. And so they're catering to both those preferences. Now, when it comes to buying a car, I guess it doesn't really matter. You can go either way, save now, save later, whatever. But when it comes to being a Christian, it does matter, because the ultimate goal of the Christian life is in the future. That's why, as Christians, we talk about hope. Hope is about something for the future. And so we need to be people who can wait, who can look forward to what's coming. And this very last part of the book of Daniel that we're looking at today highlights this for us. The Christian life is a life of waiting. So we've been reading the second half of Daniel for a while now, and today we come to the end. And when I say the end, I mean the end of the book of Daniel, but also it points us to the very end of time. It's been a fair slog, hasn't it, the book of Daniel? We've watched with Daniel as he has experienced four terrifying visions. And for us, it's kind of been a bit of both an overwhelming and sometimes confusing journey. But these four visions, just to kind of boil it down and simplify it a bit, have really just been telling us the one thing over and over again. Bad stuff will come, but God is in control and it will end. That's been the message. And Daniel's visions about this has been like looking through a telescope into the future, from Daniel's time into the future. But it's like he's been constantly changing the zoom on the telescope. You know how you can change the zoom to focus on different things? That's what these different visions have been doing. So sometimes it was zooming into what for Daniel was a fairly near-ish future, the events of the 2nd century BC and that terrible king Antiochus Epiphanes, stuff that's now well in the past for us. Sometimes it was zooming to the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Sometimes it was zooming right back to see all of history from a spiritual perspective. And it has been a bit hard to follow at times because these visions have been jumping back and forth, with different views moving in and out of focus. Today, the focus is on the end of the world, but in two stages. And both of these stages are about Jesus, his first coming in his death and resurrection, and his second coming at the very end of history. So that's giving us an idea of where we're going, just to orient ourselves. And this last bit of Daniel has one big question about that. Did you notice it as we were reading through? I think you could probably summarise the question in one word. What would that one word be? I think I might have written it on the outline. When? When are these things going to happen? We keep hearing in Daniel, bad stuff will happen, but God will sort it out in the end. And so you might remember last week at the beginning of chapter 12, it described a climax of these things. There will be a great distress like has never been seen before. Evil will seem to triumph. But there will also be a resurrection of the dead where God's justice will be served and God's faithful people will rise to everlasting life. In the end, we will see God's power for what it is, greater than any opposition, up to and including death. This is the good ending, to end all endings. But it will come through terrible distress. So what does Daniel want to know? What do we want to know? We want to know when. When will all this happen? When will this end come? That's exactly the question in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6 with me. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" When, he's saying. Wouldn't we love to know that about God's plans for the future? When will it happen? But sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed, the questions we ask and the answers God gives don't always exactly align. And it seems to me that the answer that the messenger gives to that question is almost deliberately vague. Have a look at verse 7. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand before heaven and swore towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." You know how you can sometimes answer a question without actually answering the question? Yeah? What's that you're eating? Food? What are you reading? A book? Would you like tea or coffee? Yes, please. They're answers, but they don't really answer the question, do they? And it kind of feels like that's what the messenger is doing here, is answering the question, but it doesn't really help us with the when question. It's a very solemn answer. He raises his hands to heaven and swears by God himself. But it doesn't really help us with the answer. He actually gives two answers in verse 7, and both of them are cryptic. It will be a time, times, and half a time. I don't know about you, but my calendar doesn't have those units on it. This is symbolic language, a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 times. And throughout this kind of visionary prophecy, 3.5 is symbolic of a fixed period of time. It's specific, it's known to God, but we don't know what it is. But it's not forever. The time will come. That's what a time, times, and half a time means. And the second part of the answer doesn't really help us with the when question either. He simply repeats what he said before. It will be at the worst moment, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. And just in case we read that and think, well, am I a bit thick? Am I not getting this? We're in good company because Daniel doesn't get it either. So he asks a follow-up question in verse 8. "I heard, but I did not understand. My Lord," I asked, "what will be the outcome of all this?" It's not a simple answer. Daniel himself didn't understand it. But in verse 9, we find out why Daniel doesn't understand. Have a look at verse 9. He replied, the messenger replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time." See, this messenger wasn't just being deliberately annoying with his vague answers, but he was being deliberate because this was not Daniel's concern. This is not for you to know, Daniel, It's sealed up for the future. It's closed now. Daniel has been given a glimpse into something very significant. But that's all, just a glimpse. He wanted to know more, but he couldn't. And the messenger made that very clear. It wasn't the time. And so it wasn't for him. And that's really the same for all the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit showed them the truth of what God was going to do in the future. But only part of it. They never saw the full picture. But we know so much more than the prophets, because we are on the other side of Jesus. See, the main part of the answer to the when question has already happened. We know what the prophets longed to know. Have a listen to what the Apostle Peter said about exactly this issue. Now, I was going to put on the slide, but maybe turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Keep your finger in, Daniel. 1 Peter chapter 1. Page number, anyone? 1886. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. This is what Peter said about the prophets who prophesied about Jesus and wanted to know the full answer. He said this, verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, that is Jesus, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Excuse me. For Daniel, the message about the end was closed. It was sealed up. It was not for him. But for us, it's not closed. It's not sealed up. We do know the exact time and circumstances because it was fulfilled in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let me tease this out a bit more and explain a bit more about this. In the New Testament, the kind of the Daniel equivalent is the book of Revelation. Daniel in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New. And in the book of Revelation, we hear that now the seals have been opened. Remember when we did that a couple of years ago, Revelation? The seals have been opened. In Daniel, they were closed, but now they're open. Because the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, has taken the scroll and opened the seals. And so at the very end of the book of Revelation, it tells us the exact opposite to what Daniel is told at the end of his book. This is what it says at the end of Revelation. It says, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near.'" For Daniel, the seals were closed. "This doesn't concern you, Daniel," he was told. "It concerns the time of the end. But now the words are no longer sealed because the time is near." We are in the time of the end. God's plan for the end is no longer some distant future. It's now near. And it's near because Jesus has come. The great distress that Daniel speaks of was Jesus on the cross. That was when the power of the holy people was finally broken, and it looked like evil had won. But that great distress was followed by the great victory, the resurrection of the dead. Jesus conquered death itself, and his resurrection was the beginning of what everyone will experience, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. We know more than even the greatest prophets, because we have seen Jesus. And we know that the end of all things has begun with Jesus. So for Daniel, it was okay that he didn't understand. But it's not okay for us to not understand. It was sealed up for Daniel, but it's not sealed up for us. And so verse 10 says to us, back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says to us, those who are wise will understand. See, we live in the time when we must understand this. We must understand that the end of the world is all about Jesus. Being wise is not about intelligence. It's about recognizing that Jesus holds the keys to eternity. And he has drawn a line in the sand between those who accept this and those who don't. And our eternal destiny is determined by whether or not we accept Jesus. That's what we must understand. That's what each one of us must understand. That's what everyone must understand. But there's one more thing in this last message to Daniel that we also need to know. It's about another period of time that we have to wait. There was a time of waiting before Jesus, and there is a time of waiting after him too. Before Jesus, there would be a time, times and half a time, three and a half. But there is still another three and a half to go. Verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. Again, not 3.5 literal years, but symbolically, the meaning of 3.5 again is a fixed period of time that won't be forever. God has set a time. The first 3.5 was leading up to Jesus and his death and resurrection, and the second 3.5 is from then until his return. I mentioned back in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that the abomination that causes desolation was Jesus on the cross, when the Lord of the universe was crucified by those he created. That moment was the beginning of the end. But we haven't yet seen the final end of the end. And so the message for us via Daniel is that we need to wait patiently, knowing that the end will come. But while we wait, we live with attention. If you're with Jesus, then you are on the right side of eternity. Make no mistake about that. But it won't feel like that now. The message of Daniel is that standing with Jesus won't feel like being on the winning team now. Now, it says in verse 10, the wicked will continue to be wicked. And that implies, and they will get away with it. It will seem like they're on the winning team. It will seem like that's the way to go, that they have chosen the right path. But for Christians, it will be hard. Now, we experience that in small ways. But just ask the Christians in Syria today what it's like, if there were any left there. And so the great distress is something that Christians experience too. And it will continue until the time of the very end. And there is another resurrection, a general resurrection for all of us. But we don't experience the victory now. That's why we are told to persevere. I mean, you don't get told to persevere if it's easy, do you? You know, persevere in eating your ice cream. You don't get told to persevere after the final whistle of the game has gone either, do you? We're in the final minutes, and so we keep going, waiting faithfully for Jesus to return. And while we wait, we are being purified, made spotless, and refined. And these are good things. This is God remaking us to be like Jesus. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it will feel good. Where does refining happen? In a fire, right? And it involves burning. Remember the three men in the fiery furnace in the first half of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? And God saved them out of the fire. And we think, yeah, go God. God's in control. And he was. But the message of these last chapters of Daniel is not about being saved out of the fire. It's about being refined in the fire. When I was in high school, I used to wish sometimes that I could have become a Christian sometime later in life. Now, I was still clear that I wanted to be a Christian. I believed that it was true and I didn't want to chuck in the towel, but I felt like life would be better or easier or just more fun if I could live as a non-Christian for, you know, like a significant part of my life, and then sometime later I could become a Christian, you know, when it's important. I was feeling that tension. Following Jesus means being on the right side of eternity, but it's not always easy now. And that's not just something that teenagers face. It's for all of us. And so we are told to wait and to persevere and to stick with it just a little further. There is great blessing for those who are waiting for Jesus. Have a look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who waits, not just the 1290 days until the end, but a little bit more. It says 1335 days. I don't think that's saying there's anything significant about 45 extra days. I think it's just saying we need to be prepared to wait a little bit more than where we expect the end will be, just a little bit further. I mean, and when you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus says in his parables, isn't it? The parable of the servant waiting for his master. The faithful servant is the one who continues ready and waiting even when his master is delayed in coming home, longer than he expects. Or another parable, when the groom is delayed for his wedding. In my experience, usually it's the bride who's delayed for the wedding. But in Jesus' parable, it's the groom. And the bridesmaids, he says, need to be ready and waiting because they don't know what hour the groom will come. It may be later than you expect. We want to know when. When will Jesus return? But we're not told when, we're just told to be ready. So, what do you like at waiting? The Christian life is a life of waiting for something better. Something so much better. Don't ever forget that. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who are persecuted now, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The one who is ready and waiting for Jesus, that's the one who'll be blessed. Do you believe that? I think for us, as I think about it at least, there are two main challenges that can distract us from waiting faithfully. The first one, I think, is that we can get so caught up and so distracted by the things around us that we're just not even really thinking that much about the return of Jesus. And I think this is a big one for us living here in Sydney. And there are so many good things to distract us with, aren't there? Life in Sydney is almost heaven on earth. What more could we hope for than what's around us? At least that's what Instagram tells us anyway, and Facebook. So even if I don't have the good life, those people obviously do, and so that's what I should chase after. And so waiting and hoping for the return of Jesus, well, that kind of takes a back seat, and it loses its shine, it gets lost in the clutter. That's the first challenge that can distract us. The second possible distraction is that we just get disheartened while we are waiting. Where is this coming that he promised? It's been so long. The waiting is too hard. I think that's probably more like what Daniel was specifically addressing. But they're both equally relevant for us. I wonder if either of those resonate with you tonight. Well, let's finish. We've come to the end of the book of Daniel. What have we learned? The purpose of these visions, I think, has been to lift Daniel's vision to a bigger horizon. Daniel had certain expectations about God's plan for his life, but God had another plan, a better one. And so these visions are lifting Daniel's eyes to that bigger horizon, And he's doing the same for us. We far too often have our eyes down. We focus on what's around us and we rarely look up. It's so easy to define God's blessing on my life by the things I see around me. Am I happy with what's happening in my life, with how my life is going? That's what I call blessed, or not blessed, as the case may be. But Daniel ends with a different message. Blessed is the one who waits. Jesus has already come. He has already shown us that the end that we are waiting for is near, and his resurrection has shown us that it is going to happen. Now we just have to wait patiently and faithfully until the day that we get to be a part, ourselves, physically and personally, of the greatest victory ever. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to truly believe that what we are waiting for, what we are hoping for, what we are longing for is the greatest victory ever. That the great blessing is for those who wait faithfully. And so we pray, Father, that you will help us to be those people who wait faithfully. Help us to persevere in the face of persecution. Help us to clear away the things that distract so that we can stand with Jesus on that last day, risen to eternal life. Amen.